after we're all done, of course, you'll see us taking this material down up here. And then remember, we're good to go? Okay, tomorrow morning, we start at 9:30 in the morning, but we'll be at our regular building over there, just right around the corner. If you don't know how to get there, there are some flyers on the back table. On the back of those flyers, you'll find the map and everything. Okay? Is that on? Okay. Okay, very good. Let's open up to Romans chapter number 6. My message now is about the issue of rejoicing in grace. We, along with the theme this weekend, Helpers of Your Joy, we've already looked at how God has put His Word together in such a way, and He has taught us in His Word in such a way that the Word of God can be a joy to us when we study it, as long as we study it from a rightly divided viewpoint. So we started last night with the message, how to have the Bible be a joy to you. And then the second message last night was how to rejoice in the cross, how to see the cross differently than the world views it. I'm looking around the room this afternoon, and last night, I think probably everybody in here is believers, but last night there were at least 5 different people here that didn't know the Lord. And we just want to make sure that they heard the gospel, and I think they did, from both messages, actually, and which is good. That was part of the Friday evening messages are always kind of introductory to bring new people, have them hear the gospel, understand some things about right division. And then as you heard this morning, Rick Jr. and can I call him Rick Sr.? He's ignoring me over there, so but whatever you want to call it. But from both messages this morning were tremendous. In fact, I heard a number of people came up after the last message and said, John, boy, that was a blessing. Even for the quote-unquote old-timers. And when I say old-timer, I don't necessarily mean age, right? I mean, you've been coming to these conferences a number of years, right? And just to have our minds renewed again with our identity in Christ and the realization that tribulation is not God mad at us. It's life. And it is the opportunity to let the things that we're learning be real in our life. There's so much talk out there in Christianity about, oh, give me something practical. Is what you heard, is that practical? Yeah. It is the answer. It's extremely practical. And what we're going to look at this afternoon is the great privilege that we have to rejoice in grace. Grace is a tremendous place to stand. It's a whole lot better than the opposite, which is law. And so we're just going to spend a few minutes, as long as I can keep the majority of you awake. That's how long we'll go, okay? So if you wanted me to stop sooner, then more than half fall asleep, okay? But we're going to spend some time this afternoon and just look at, you know, not only why we should rejoice in grace, but the great opportunity and privilege to be able to do so. Romans chapter 6 is obviously the place to begin. Romans chapter 6, jump ahead to verse 14 so you see where we're going. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why not? What's the verse say? For you're not under the law, but under grace. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time we've been able to spend together this weekend thus far, last night, this morning, the meal together. And now as we kind of just relax a little bit and listen to your word, we pray and ask that each and every one of us would open our hearts and our minds, that we'd have a willingness to let the doctrine that we're studying here and teaching here, that we'd let it get into us so that it can live in us and through us and out of us. For your glory and honor, we do ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Again, if you'll notice chapter 6, verse 14, he says, you see, there's a reason that sin won't have dominion. For sin shall not have dominion. Is sin going to determine your eternal destiny? It's not, is it? Why not? Because sin's already been dealt with. So what's going to determine your eternal destiny? Yeah, your identity in Christ. So sin shall not have dominion over you. It isn't going to have dominion over you. Oh, it might have dominion occasionally in time. And is that true, by the way? Yeah. You know, it may have its moments of dominion and so forth. But it is not going to have dominion over you. It is absolutely not going to determine my eternal destiny or your eternal destiny. Why? Because you're not under a system where those sins are kept account of. You're not under the law. You're under grace. You're under an entirely different system in your relationship to God. I want to backtrack a little bit to chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5. I'm going to just move this out of the way as well without tripping over it. Go back to chapter number 5. Okay. Go back to chapter number 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then watch verse 2 now. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we what? Ted put together that song out of Galatians chapter 5. Y'all were playing, I think, this morning, right? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. According to verse 2, where is our standing? Where is it? According to verse 2, where is it? It's in grace. You stand in the realm of grace. That's where we stand. We don't stand under the law. We don't stand in the law. That is not the realm in which God placed us. God deals with us. One man, I forget the name of this author, but he has a book. It's called Graceland. God put us in Graceland when He put us in Christ. He deals with us on the basis of not performance, but on the basis of grace. That's where we stand. We stand over here. As far as God is concerned, we stand in grace. Question, what about as far as you're concerned? Where do you stand? That's where you stand. Now, a lot of times we see ourselves over here under a different kind of a system. We were talking, Bob and I, where's Bob at? We were talking at lunch how he's over here. You were talking about a good friend of yours that raised in a Baptist type, I think you said like a Baptist type of a domination, and this guy just lives under, you know, fear of condemnation, and that God's going to do this, and if bad things happen, it's God. Where's that man thinking he's living? Under a performance-based system. But where does God want that man to know he's living? Over there, if the guy's a saved guy, that's where he stands, okay? So, again, notice verse 2. You learn in chapter 5, verse 2, that you stand in grace. But you don't get all the details from chapter 5, verse 2. You have to go through chapter 5 into chapter 6, 7, and 8, and so forth. Notice something else a little bit further in the chapter. Look at chapter 5 again. I want you to see some phrases here. Look at verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15. He says, but not as the offense, so also is the what? Okay. You have free gift. And then if you'll look again a little bit in that verse, look at verse 15 again. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. So you have the gift by grace. See the repeated reference to gift there again? Look at verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. There it is again. You've got the gift. He says at verse 16, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift, there it is again, see that? The free gift. If you look at verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of what? What's it say there? You've got abundance of grace and of the what? Gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one. Okay, what's the phrase there? The free gift came upon all men as justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what did much more abound? Grace. See that? Grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death. Now, let's stop there for a moment. In looking at that list right there, under grace, you see how Paul repeatedly emphasized the idea of the freeness, the gift concept, the abundance concept there. You have free gift, gift by grace, the gift, abundance of grace, gift of righteousness. You see the repeated... Why do you suppose Paul does that? Why does he do that? How many of y'all are teachers? What do they say that the first three rules of any a teacher is? Yes, repetition, repetition, repetition. Okay, there's other reasons why Paul does that here, but this is a pretty good one. Repetition, repetition, repetition. Why? So we would get it. We stand in grace. What's the contrast? It's pretty obvious if you look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, under which one of these two systems is sin going to reign? You see that? Over here, sin is going to abound. Over here, death is going to be the result. See that? Paul, I like what Rick said earlier. I'm a simple man, right? Don't you like how Paul just lays it out so simply? Because that way we can actually get it. You don't have to go to a 4-year school and get a theology degree and all that kind of figure this stuff out. You can actually read it and see that the great comparison that Paul sets here. We want to talk this afternoon about rejoicing over here. Rejoicing in grace. And right off the bat, we can ask the question, why rejoice over here? Why? Okay, it is where we are. What else? It's free over here. Good. What else? Why rejoice in grace? What is there to rejoice in over here? What do you get over here? You get sin and death. Anybody want to rejoice in that? Over here you get the flesh, right? How many of you guys love your flesh? Yeah, every hand better go up. Ephesians 5 says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You know, over here it's sin abounds. Over here it's death. Over here it's the flesh and so forth. And you look back over here, and this really has never produced anything of any real value. But over here in Christ, a free gift, gift of righteousness, gift by grace. Over here is a place to rejoice, not over here. Now, in our flesh, we want to live over here. The inner man wants to live over here. The outer man, the flesh, wants to live under this performance system. Look at a couple of issues on that one, if you would. Let's just spend some time over here on this side of the board, the law. This is not going to be anything new, okay? But it is going to be the truth. It's going to tell us what reality is. Look over to chapter 7. Look over to chapter 7 here. And tell me what you know. Chapter 7, look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What had to happen in order... You see the last phrase in that verse? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. What had to happen in order for us to be able to serve God? In order for us to bring forth fruit unto God. What had to happen? What had to happen in that verse? You had to be made dead to this thing. Hold chapter 7 and go to Galatians chapter 3. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. Make it chapter 2 here. Look at Galatians 2. And this is going to be the comparison, the cross-reference with chapter 7 of Romans. Look at Galatians chapter number 2, verse 19. Galatians 2:19 says this. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Why? What's it say there? That I might... See, what had to happen in order to live unto God? What had to happen? You had to be made dead to the law. Is it possible to serve God over here? Why not? Everybody see that it's not possible? Both those verses together demonstrate that you had to be made dead to the law. You had to be made dead to a performance-based system of acceptance in order to perform. You had to be made dead to a performance-based system of acceptance in order to be accepted. Does that almost sound like a contradiction? But why is it not a contradiction? Why did you have to be made dead to the performance-based system of the law in order to be accepted and therefore able to serve? Why? It's real simple again. Because we didn't perform under this system. It's just really simple. We didn't perform under the system. We haven't. We can't. We don't. You had to be made dead to the law that I might live unto God. I, through the law, through failing to keep the very demands that the law said, I, through the law, am dead to that system, which is one of the greatest things to happen. Because I, through the law, am dead to that, that I might live unto God. You see how come we can, therefore, rejoice in grace? Over here, there is no rejoicing. Oh, sure, the flesh loves to live over here. Don't you love it the way that Paul says it here in Galatians chapter 4? Look over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter number 4, and look at verse 21. Galatians 4:21. This is a real telling verse. A verse that really exposes our flesh, lays it bare. He says, tell me, this is Galatians 4:21, tell me ye that, what's the next phrase there? That desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? What does that verse tell us about the Galatians? They wanted to be under the law. They did not really hear the law. But in it telling us this about the Galatians, who also is it telling us about? Ourselves. Isn't that true? You've heard the illustration before where you got a guy and he's got a hammer and he's hitting his thumb with the hammer. Boom, boom, and oh, it hurts, you know. Oh, that hurts, you know. Oh, and what options does this guy have? To stop. But why doesn't he? Because he loves the pain better. He doesn't really want the relief. See, tell me ye that desire to be under the law. We in our flesh, we love to be bound. We love, you know, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Like Israel said, all that the Lord has said, oh, we'll do it, you know. But the more you know about the law, the more you know about your flesh, the more you can rejoice in the fact that through the law you're dead to the law, that I might live unto God. See what's going on there? Look how he says it in Galatians. Go back to chapter 3 of Galatians. Look at chapter 3 of Galatians. And notice, if you would, at verse 10. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law... Okay, so if we're over here, if we're trying to rejoice in the law, that's the contrast of rejoicing in grace, right? If we're over here, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under what? Are under the curse. Look at that. Do you realize that a great percentage of Christians that go to church, they go to church and they're actually getting put under a system that holds them in a curse. And they don't even realize it. Look at what it goes on to say. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, is there one little problem? What was the little problem? Yeah, the problem is just one three-letter word. Not even a four-letter word. it's not the four-letter words in the Bible that get you. It's the three-letter words, the word all. That verse says, that continue not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What does the law demand? It demands all. It demands all the things. Look at how it says it. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And don't you love that part of the verse? After all, it doesn't matter. It's in the sight of God that's the issue. He says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now look at the first part of verse 12. What's that say? What's that say about the law? It's not of faith. But what is it? If it's not of faith, the verse goes on to say, but the man which, what? Doeth. It's not of faith, it's of works. See that? That's an amazing verse. And the law is not of faith, but the man which doeth him shall live in him. Look over to Romans, if you would, chapter 10. Look over to Romans chapter 10. Look over to Romans chapter number 10. Start with me at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Does the law offer righteousness? Is there a righteousness to be had over here? There is, isn't there? Right? The law does hold out an offer of righteousness. What do you have to do to receive the benefits of that offer? You just, the man which doeth those things, that's the guy that's going to get it. Perfect performance. Now, if you could perform perfectly and get righteousness over here, therefore could you rejoice in the law?
Yes.
Okay, understand that. If you could do it, and you made God your debtor where He's obligated to give you His righteousness because you performed as perfect as Christ did, then you could rejoice in that. It's pretty simple to understand why we can't rejoice in this. What's the only alternative?
Grace.
It is the only alternative. It is the only thing that makes any sense. The grace of God and the gift by grace, the gift of righteousness. It's the only thing that makes any sense. When you think about what religion says, when you think whatever religion it is that's out there, who could invent and come up with grace? Who could come up with the idea that, listen, you can't perform it. You haven't performed it. You'll never be able to perform it. Why don't instead you just let me give you a free gift? Righteousness. Not the righteousness of the law, but righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the law, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why don't you just let me give that to you as a free gift? That's a pretty good offer. And when we see that, when we appreciate what grace is, then we can truly rejoice in the fact that we stand in this. This is the land we live in. We don't live over here. This is where God placed us. We tend to want to live over here, but that's where God says we live. Now go back with me to Romans chapter number 6. Go to Romans chapter number 6. Go back to Romans chapter number 6 here. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Did it take me sinning in order for grace to abound? Did it take my sin in order to make grace what it is? It didn't, did it? He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How many times, how many conferences have you been at? How many times have we gone over this passage here? And we need to do it again, right? We need to renew our mind. Think about that. God, by way of the cross, did something to make it so that we are dead to sin. This verse isn't talking about feelings. This passage of Scripture is not talking about whether we feel like it or not. How many of you feel like you're dead to sin? It depends on the time of the day and the circumstances and how much the poker chips are going for right now, right? You know? Yeah. You know? It has nothing to do with feeling. God's Word teaches us. That verse says you're dead to sin. How can such a thing be true? What did we learn last night? By way of the cross. By way of the cross. Jesus Christ died there our death that we as a free gift just share His life. We were actually made dead to sin. It's real. Do you remember the first time when you were challenged with that verse right there? When you first came to be confronted by that verse? When was that for some of you? Sometime, maybe a long time ago, right? And sometime maybe recently. I remember when I was first challenged with that verse. Shortly after I got saved, we were studying down through the passage and everything, and I thought, well, you know, Paul can't really mean that. Does he really mean that? Does he really mean I'm dead to sin? If he really means that, then when I do sin, what does that mean?
Choice.
It's the choice I made. We keep saying again and again and again, and it's because I have to remind myself, grace set me free. Grace sets me free. Grace actually sets me free. That's why I can rejoice in grace. That verse says this, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk where? In newness of life. We need to walk over here, not over here. The reason that we can rejoice in grace is because God has put us in grace. This is where we live now. We don't live over here anymore. We live in newness of life. Let me ask you to take a trip with me very briefly. I need to kind of scan the room and get the average age of everybody here real quick, okay? So about 20, yeah. add a few, okay? Is it fair to say that, let's say 100 years, okay? Where will every one of you be in 100 years? No, you're going to be dead. Yeah, you'll be in heaven. Come on. What do you mean dead? You already died in Christ. You've already died the death that counts. You understand that? The death that counts, you already died. You just read it. I was baptized into His death. You've already died in Christ. Your body just got to catch up with the reality, that's all. And it will. Give 100 years. 100 years from now, you'll be with the Lord. Whether by way of the rapture or the outer man dissolves, right? How will you be living then? What? Say it. You'll be living like we have the opportunity to live now, under grace. That newness of life that you know for certain you'll be living out there, that newness of life is the opportunity that we have right here, right now. Why? Because of who we are in Christ. Let's keep reading. Look what he says here. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Now, anytime you read that verse, what other verse, what parallel verse ought to come to mind? Brother Jordan finished his message with it earlier. That verse says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. What verse ought to come to mind? Galatians 2, who said it? What did you say? Galatians 2:20. Turn there. Look at that. Galatians 2:20. Look over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20 says this. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Who is your life? Christ is my life. Christ is your life. Christ is our life. Yet not I, but Christ. That's over here, friends. That's under grace. The reason that we can rejoice in grace is in grace, we absolutely have Christ as our life. When you start a business, when you run an operation, they always talk about you have to have enough resources to take you through the hard times, right? You have to have deep pockets, as they say. I got deep pockets, say, I got holes in them all the way to the ground, okay? That's not what I mean by deep pockets. But the idea of deep pockets, you've got to have enough resources, enough cash, enough capital to be able to get you through to where the business is profitable. God has given us, in grace, the resource of Jesus Christ Himself. What is our divine resource? Christ. Christ is our life. That's some deep pockets. You know, the abundance of grace. Look with me as an illustration. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1 as an illustration of this idea of abundance. Ephesians chapter number 1, and notice at verse 7. Ephesians 1 verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what standard? What's the standard? According to what standard? Okay. How forgiven are you? How full is that? How full is that? There's the verse I'm looking for, by the way, okay? You're forgiven according to the riches of His grace. Have you ever just thought about, well, how Brother Jordan made the comment earlier about how many zeros you have on the correct side of the one on your bank account? You ever thought about how many zeros God has on the correct side of His grace account? How many? Do you realize the extent of the forgiveness of our sins in Christ is according to the depths of God's riches in grace? That's another reason we can just rejoice over here. Our sins, the things that we look at and we feel condemned and so forth, it isn't God that's condemning us. God has forgiven us according to the riches of His grace. Let me use another illustration about this. Go with me over to Philippians chapter 4. Go to Philippians chapter number 4. This one here got us in a lot of trouble with when we were in the Philippines a few years back. And it hasn't really subsided much yet. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians 4:19 says this. It says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, what do you know immediately about how I read that verse? What do you mean it's wrong? Okay, it didn't say needs, plural. It said needs, singular. But even in saying that, what did it tell me? What was the extent? What was the measure? What was the standard of the supply? What was it? No, it wasn't all. It was what? It was according to His riches in glory. Everybody see that? The standard of supply, that whatever that verse is talking about, what's the depth of the resource? What is it? The riches of His grace. Now, what got us in trouble over there and kind of quite stirred the pot and everything, the standard view of that verse is that, well, God, in God's grace, He promised to meet all your needs, your material needs and financial needs and this and that and everything. And then they talk about, we needed a new car and everything. And I kid you not. And so they come riding up this beat old jalopy. And, standard for the Philippines or whatever. But I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute. You're going to claim Philippians 4, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory," and God gave you a jalopy? What you're suggesting by this, either the riches of God's grace are really not, God really isn't that wealthy, or God is a real miser. You understand that? Come on, Lord, pour it out. Ted has that song, "Lord, why don't you buy me your Mercedes?" And so forth. But you'll have to hear the rest of the song. The rest of the song is pretty good too. So, But you understand the concept. The principle is, we have forgiveness according to the riches of His grace. That's the standard. God in Christ has given us the resource of Christ Himself. If Christ is our resource, if Christ is the resource to draw upon and live life, then is there any wisdom in attempting to live life in the energy of our own flesh? Where does it put us back? Where do we go to when you do that? Go back over here. And under the law, what do you get? Sin, death, the flesh, the curse. It's not a faith. Why should we rejoice in grace? Why? Tell me why. Why should we rejoice in grace? Don't have to worry about what? Okay? We can relax. Why should we rejoice in grace?
It's something we can never attain.
You can never attain. What else? Why should we rejoice in grace? It can give you good attitude, certainly. Why? You can never lose this. Christ is the resource. Why should you rejoice in grace?
It
I mean, you are given the right answers. That's true. Paid the price. Now, do you see how just in what, maybe 20 seconds here, and just asking those questions, how you can come up with a lot of answers real fast? And as we live life, when you get down, when you get discouraged, when you go through difficult times, can you ask that same question? Can you say, wait a minute. Why should I rejoice in grace? And if we just hear in 20 seconds, you just rattle off, 10, 12 things. And if these things are true, do you see how thinking through the doctrine puts you right back where you stand and gets you back out from under the law? You see how it does that? It's a thinking process. It's real. It's not some metaphysical, hocus pocus, new age type thing. This doctrine renews the mind. But we've got to trust at what it says. You don't live life by accident. Oh, sure, you can have accidents in life. But you want to live life on purpose. You want to, on purpose, think through things. On purpose, face life. I had the Bible study this morning over at the Chateau San Juan. It's now called the Atria. It's the seniors' community over there in town. We have a Bible study every Saturday and so forth. And we've been studying through the book of Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians chapter number 5. And go back, go over there with me if you would. And all the folks, they're in their senior years. And those of you that are getting closer, don't misunderstand me, okay? Don't give me a hard time. But they're in their senior years, okay? And they're still ambulatory and so forth, but most of them, their spouses have passed away, and most of them, frankly, are not going to get out of there. They're going to live the last days of their life there and everything. And this morning it was just the ladies and so forth. We didn't have any men there. And here I am. I'm in Ephesians chapter 5. And of course, look where I'm at. I'm at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. I'm at verse 25. Husbands. Now, so here I got an audience this morning, and it was just a handful this morning, and it's all these widows. And here I'm talking about wives love your husbands. Husbands love your wives. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, how am I going to get through this when none of them are married anymore. Their husbands are all gone, everything. Their kids have abandoned them practically and everything. Lo and behold, I said, well, go back to verse 17. Go back to verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I got to thinking about this. You notice how he goes from there to verse 22. What's he bring up in verse 22? What's he bring up at verse 25? What's he bring up in chapter 6, verse 1? What's he bring up in chapter 6, verse 4? Why does the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, he takes us in chapter 1, 2, and 3, he puts us in the dispensation of the fullness of times where Jesus Christ is the head of the heavenly government, head of all things, heaven and earth, all gathered unto him and so forth. The great mystery he mentions in about chapter number 3. And then as he moves on in the book of Ephesians, why does he take from the heavenly places in to doing the will of God to wives, husbands, children, fathers? What's that? What's wives, husbands, children, fathers? What is that? Family. Why does he take us from the heavenly places to my family? Because why? That is where life occurs. That is where the will of God is to be manifested. It starts right there. Right now, right here. Time, right now. I can rejoice in grace. I'm already forgiven. I'm already justified. I'm already complete. I'm already sealed. I'm already blessed. And I've got this family situation. It is the opportunity to rejoice in grace. It is the opportunity to say, I'm dead to sin and alive unto God. It is the opportunity to work through the difficulties. Life is the opportunity. Life doesn't make the Word of God true. The Word of God is the truth that I can apply in life. See the difference there? Sometimes we want to find the will of God out there in life. The will of God is in the Word of God, and life is the opportunity to apply that there. Go back with me I got through it, by the way, with these ladies, and they understood. You know, they felt sorry for me, and that's okay. they knew the same problem. They knew the problem. You know, here he's got to talk about, he's in the verses, he's got to talk about husbands and wives, and there's none here. Anyway, go back with me to Romans chapter 6 there. Look at this. Go back to Romans chapter number 6. We can rejoice in grace because Christ is our provision. We have the gift by grace. It's completely free. Can never be taken away from us. Look at what it says here. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Then he says, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And now watch verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Just think about that verse there. Is there an advantage to being dead? There really is. In that verse, what's the advantage? The struggle's over. You're not under here anymore. He that is dead is free from sin. In the context, who is dead? I am. Right? We saw that in verse 3 and 4. I've been baptized into the death of Christ. He that is dead is free from sin. Guess what? I'm dead. You realize you already died the death that matters? Right? In Christ, you already died the death that matters. The one that made your eternal destiny the issue, that death, you already died. As I mentioned a moment ago, this physical body is just waiting to catch up to something. But we already died the death that matters. He goes on to say this. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Stop there for a moment. How come Jesus Christ can never die to sin again? How come if Jesus Christ came back the second time, and even if He came back the second time like He came back the first time, how come He can never die again? Yeah, but before that, he already died unto sin once. It's all, the transaction's already occurred. The price has already been paid. The debt's already been settled. The score has been cleared. It's done. He can never die. Now, he's not going to come back the second time like he came the first time. You understand that? And if he did come back the second time like he came the first time, you understand they'd try to put him on a cross again, but it wouldn't work because he already died to sin once. It's a done deal. And then he liveth unto who? He liveth unto God. Where's Paul obviously going with this? Even if he didn't have the rest of the verses there, where's Paul obviously going with this? Christ died unto sin once. He's alive unto God. So where's he going with this? You died in Christ. What therefore is the only reality? The only conclusion you can come to, you're alive unto God. And you see how he does this there? For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That little phrase there, through Jesus Christ our Lord, you understand, that's the Holy Spirit. Look back at Romans chapter 5. Look back at Romans chapter number 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I want you to see the phrase here. He says, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Compare that with Romans 6, 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, why emphasize that? What do you mean by that? Through him, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? How does God view Christ? How does God see Christ? perfect, dead unto sin, eternally alive unto Himself, right? If you're in Christ, how does God see you? The exact same way. Therefore, how should we see ourselves? That's how we should. Is that presumption? Is that pride?
No. It's confidence in Him.
Now, say it real loud. It's confidence in what His Word says. Now, oftentimes, how is it that we do tend to see ourselves? What an expression. Yeah, how do we tend to see ourselves? Really?
Under the law.
Under the law? What else? And therefore, under the law, defeated, depressed, discouraged.
Failure.
If anyone in this room, if you've ever felt, you know, like a failure or small or little or whatever, and has anybody ever felt that way? Okay. Just in case there's somebody in this room that you felt like that way, just in case you thought you were the only one that you felt that way. you see where I'm going? Understand? The flesh lives over here. Because the flesh desires to be under the law. Because the flesh wants to perform. The flesh wants to do better. The flesh wants to improve. And God is saying, why? What fruit had you then in those things? Where have you now ashamed? What real fruit to the glory of God did we produce over here living in the flesh? Why then do we live over here? Because we choose to. It feels good, right? Again, I think of that secular song. Sad songs say so much. Think of all the sad songs that people buy and listen to them again and again and again. And they wonder why they're so discouraged all the time. Friends, we got to rejoice over here in grace. Christ died unto sin once. He's alive unto God. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because it's the truth, that's why. Because it's the truth. Anytime that we in our minds find ourselves struggling with the discouragement or depression, which we all do, anytime in our mind we find ourselves beating ourselves up over whatever it is that we beat ourselves up over, you know where we're living? We're trying to find reason to rejoice over here. And there isn't any reason to rejoice over here. We need just to, and again, I love the way Brother Jordan says this. He says, you know what? Just relax. Under the law, you can never relax. Under grace, it is the only way to be. Just relax. Just relax and say, wait a minute. All right, under the law, it's just bondage. Under this performance system, my flesh can't do any good thing. Under the law, I just fail. But God, You put me in grace. You gave me a standing in Christ that makes where You see me complete and accepted. God, I choose to believe You. God, I'm going to agree with You. Now, who's going to disagree with that? Satan. And who else? And your flesh. Right? You get the chattering going in your head. Yeah, but I saw you. I heard you. I'm right inside your head. I heard you think that thought. I heard. You didn't say verbally out loud what you thought, but I sure heard it. You know, you're on the phone talking to a client, you know, and you've been really putting lots of time and lots of energy in this, and they haven't been the most pleasant client and so forth, and you're expecting the deal to go through and everything, and it's coming right down to the end, and whatever happens, they change their mind. So, what goes on in your mind? Yeah. You know, thank you, sir. You've made that wonderful verse in Romans 5 that Brother Jordan taught us about tribulation work with patience. You've just been such a godsend to me to help this work in my life. I'm so grateful I was at conference because Brother Jordan told me, sir, thank you so much because you've really... Is that what goes on? No, that's usually something else, you know. But you didn't say it out loud. But you thought it in your... See that? The law. But under grace, you know what? You can just relax. under grace, you can just, as it says here, look at verse 11 again. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in grace, friends, that God sees us there. That is such a powerful verse. I'll bet you, if we went back and listened to all the conference tapes of all the years, this is our 23rd year at the February conference, I'll bet you at least one message in every conference, at least one message mentioned that verse right there. And or something here in Romans 6. That'd probably be a fair wager, right? Why do you suppose it is that we so often visit this passage? Why? Because we need it. Okay? Because we need it. Because it's such a vital, fundamental truth. To rejoicing in grace, living in the conscious awareness that really and truly, I'm dead to sin. I'm alive unto God through somebody else. That somebody else is Jesus Christ our Lord. And because that is so, look at what he says. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That verse demands there's going to be a battle. The idea of let not implies there's going to be a fight. Let not sin therefore reign. Well, the implication is it's going to try. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. It's sure going to try to get me to obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Twice in that verse, the Apostle Paul talks about instruments. Now, have you all enjoyed the music this weekend? It's been a blessing, hasn't it? And there's a lot of instruments up here. Piano, guitar, so forth, drums. Some of the girls that played flute. They didn't bring them with them, but they play flutes and so forth. You know, it's kind of interesting when you think about an instrument. See, right now, the piano right there, the guitar, the drums, and so forth. What are they right now? They're dead. They're just dead. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for somebody to come and animate them. Bring them to life. Make them talk. Make them sing. Make them communicate with the audience. And that's what music does, right? Somebody, you know, somebody plays that guitar just right, and it's like it's talking to you. That's kind of scary, but it's amazing when they do that. They play that guitar, they play the keys on the piano, and they just talk to you. They minister to you. But not until an outside force with life and the capacity to play those things brings that dead instrument to life. By way of illustration, that verse tells us, as instruments, we're just laying there like a dead piece, dead instrument. But Christ is our life, and Christ will pluck the key, play the keys, and pluck the chords, and play the drums of our life. Because Christ is my life. We let Him, just like that piano sitting there. It's just waiting for everybody to come and bang on it. It'll let anybody to come up and just bang on it and so forth. You hope it's somebody that knows what they're doing because it sounds like better, right? That guitar just waits for somebody to come up. It lets the person, it picks it up and plays this. It lets it play on it. That verse says, we're like instruments. How does it say it here? Now to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Oh, the old flesh played us pretty good. And in the sound of the world, we even sounded pretty good. But it says now, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. God wants to play the instrument of our life now. You know how He does it? As we, by faith, trust the Word of God and rejoice in grace. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin is not going to determine our eternal destiny. Why? Because we're not under a system that condemns us. We're under a system where we have been completely, totally accepted, not on the basis of our own identity, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word last night, this morning, and now today. And we pray that as we continue with the activities of this day and then into this evening, that we would indeed, by faith, open our hearts to read what Your Word says, trust what it says, believe what it says, And then let Christ, who is our life, play us as instruments that give forth tunes of righteousness to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.